James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Spent a few weeks looking at God's grace, and we different areas of God's grace. Certainly, my attempts were not to exhaust all the areas that God's grace gifts us. But we noted first and foremost God's saving grace. And then the following week, we went to God's sustaining grace. And another detail of that sustaining grace comes with this notion that there are many benefits of that sustaining grace in the fact that it provides also wisdom. But wisdom isn't just something that comes, it's something that is asked for. It's something that is gleaned and harvested, if you will, as we get our eyes and our noses into the Word of God. And when we consider this grace of God and its gift of God from the one who saved us, ultimately, go back to Genesis, the God that created us. Paul harmonizes that thought in Colossians, that we've been created by our Creator. And so we have not been evolving. We have been created by the God of the universe, the sovereign God, the God of the Bible. And God knows what is best for his creation. And when man chose to do what he thought was best in the Garden of Eden, we're told by Paul, as he gives a summary commentary on Genesis 1 through 3, that by man came sin. Sin came, brought death. By that one man, Adam, and his wife Eve. And so death passed upon all. And yet, what do? We're drowning. We can't save ourselves. We're plunging deeper and deeper into the ocean of our sin. How do we rescue ourselves? We can't. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. And once he saves us, he has brought us unto himself. He calls us his children. And at that point, as he calls us his children and brings us into his family, we're given the privilege of being able to grow into something that looks like his son, Jesus Christ. We're to be Christ-like. And the book of Romans is packed full with instruction and wisdom regarding that sanctified life. And here we are, May 21st, 2023. And the question really is, has the church in the 21st century improved in understanding the wisdom of God or not? Well, I'm thankful that God has given us his word and it has continued to this day, because we learn things that we generally don't think about. For instance, how easy it is to embrace the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom seems to be smart, seem to be a lot of educated people giving certain kinds of wisdom. And yet what we've learned in the letter of James is that there are two categories of wisdom. Let's go back up to verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, the wisdom that he's describing here, descends not from above. It descends from another source. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. The thought behind devilish is rather interesting, because when we think about devilish, we think about the devil. And one of the things that we have to be careful of is that this wisdom isn't necessarily that which comes directly from the devil. We know that James also discusses the idea that those who believe in Jesus are not alone. In fact, in the letter that James is writing, he talks about those who believe do a good thing, but even the devils believe. Well, we know that they're not going to heaven. The word devil here means demon, demonic. Now that causes me to step back a little bit and go, whoa. If I talk this way, or I act this way, or I point people in a certain way based upon my thinking, upon my education, upon my desires. James is teaching us through the inspiration of God that this kind of rationale, this kind of a thought process is demonic because it's not sourced in the wisdom that's from above. He goes further and he says, for where envying and strife is, there is, see the word there? What is the word? Confusion. Now, who has never been confused before? If you haven't, I'd like to meet you after the service and show me how I don't have to be confused. There are moments at every corner of life, it seems, that we are caught in between an opportunity of either having clarity or confusion. And the Word of God is teaching us that clarity for this life is through the lens of God's Word and the author of that word is God. That's why he invites us, if any of you ask, lack wisdom, ask of God. But he says, where there's envy and strife, is there not enough envy and strife going on in the world today? The sad thing is it's seeped into our churches. Factions, and we noted that a few weeks ago. And then he says, not only confusion, but every evil work. The end result of demonic wisdom, thinking, ideas, rationale brings evil. It brings bad results. Certainly with regard to the things of God and his church. So then we have verse 17, the word but, the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them. Potentially us that make peace. So this morning, we're looking at the final two characteristics of God's wisdom. That grace for the Christian, if he's received the saving grace, he is a Christian. And that grace begins to lead and supply and empower and instruct, give us understanding to the instructions that we're reading so that we can be God-wise, not worldly-wise. God's wisdom. And we discussed the idea that this wisdom of God is a fountainhead that comes out of the supreme characteristic of God, and that is his holiness. The word purity here is a synonym to that. It's first pure. Why? Because its author is pure. He's holy. He's perfect. He's without spot. He's without blemish. There's no imperfections in God. If you had to get some kind of accounting finance help, would you go to a student who is learning accounting 101, or would you go to the professional who's not only completed his high school accounting and his college bachelor degree of accounting, but he's also gotten his MBA, the creme a la creme of business world? I might humor the poor guy who's learning accounting 101, but I'm not going to put my confidence in him. I'm going to the person who has spent a little more time in the classroom, who's also been doing the work of an accountant, a financial planner, perhaps, or a financial advisor. God created life. The church is God's design. Why do we go to books? Why do we go to these so-called professionals when God himself has authored the truth, which is his wisdom for the church? Oh, they make it sound so appealing. Free lunch for these 3 days of workshops. We'll put you up in a hotel. Dinner's on us. You will learn so many wonderful things that you can use in your church. And all the time, God gives us the instruction. This is the manual, not just for church, but for life. Problem is, for the average professing believer, the Word of God is nothing more interesting than a yawn or a checkbox on the daily schedule. God, I need your wisdom. You've said, if I lack wisdom, I lack wisdom. God, here I am. I lack your wisdom. I have a little bit of knowledge. Maybe it's only a thimble size full, but I have a little bit of knowledge. I need to know how to put that into action over here. Not only that, I need to take that thimble size of knowledge that I've been so blessed to learn and have the understanding of what it really means, not what I hope it means, not what so-and-so says it means, but what you meant for it to mean. And then I carry it with me, and I look to put it into practice in the different areas of my life. I use the illustration of finance. I need to take God's wisdom on finance. I need to take God's wisdom on family issues and family planning and family leadership and how to train my children and how wives should be living with their husbands and how husbands should be living as the leaders of their home and what kind of interest should that be to a Christian? The highest level of interest. And whatever path you are walking for the cause of Christ, God has promised wisdom for you and me. So this wisdom looks very much like one that bears the fruit of peace. It bears the fruit of gentleness, not coercing, not driving. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's willing to listen to other people's ideas, other people's thoughts, and say, you know what? There's something here that we probably should spend a little time with. This is important. Full of mercy. Not just looking to get my way and push other people aside so that I can be first or I can be noticed or I can be heard. Full of mercy. Not thinking the worst of people. Willing to give them a little space. Willing to acknowledge that people are different than me and people who are different than me. Let's turn it around. I'm different from people around me. See, we have to personalize it. I know that I'm different. I didn't grow up like those other people. I have different experiences. I have different education. The same for each of us here today. There are certain events in our lives that have caused us to be a little more this way or a little more that way. We learn that God wants us to be wise in how we handle our differences and still be on the track of truth and still be honoring a holy God and still not be allowing sin and those things that would diminish the glory of God, whether it's in our home or in our church. And then, without partiality, not being impartial. The idea here in this word means to be consistent. Insistent. So one of the first things that we learned when our children were being born, it's not so much what you say, but being consistent when you do say and give those expectations. Consistent. Consistency. Now, putting that into the body of the church, it speaks of having no faction, not looking to promote a division. Well, we're on the side of this, and we all stand over here with our flag flying high that we don't do this, or we believe we can do this. And then you have the other side over here saying, well, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about hair? Hair was such a thing. Then there were other people who were talking about the length of skirts, and then there were the other people who talked about the width of ties even. Listen, we're all different. Now, that doesn't give excuse for us to sin. There's a big difference. The wisdom of God makes that very clear. But if we feel strongly about something, that is a personal preference, generally. And in order to not have these factions, we have to just be willing to say, you know what, that's really not a big deal. It's really not a big deal. Now, there are certain things that are big deals, and we jump up and down, and we lay it out, we turn the lights on, and we wave our arms, and we say, we don't budge from here because God's word has made it clear. This is a non-negotiable. But some of the other things that we get all wired up and fired up over actually divides the body. That's not God's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. I grew up with some of this. A couple of the early churches that we were going to as we were trying to find a home church in my elementary and junior high years. I mean, there were these, it's this way and the only way, and if you're not in the way, you really are in the way. Get out of the way. If you don't hold this and you don't have this and you don't, and I've used this illustration before, pardon me for using, if you don't wear a white shirt behind the pulpit, you're wrong. I just happened to wear a blue suit and a white shirt today. You may not like the tie, but the blue shirt or the white shirt and the blue suit. And that was the thing back in the 80s. You had to get up behind the pulpit if you were going to preach and have a blue suit, three-piece even, whoo, and a white shirt, or else you were anathema. Now, where is that in the Bible? That's a preference. I'm sorry. It's a preference. And yet similar things have crept into the church even over the last 40 years. That continue to divide the body. That clearly, according to Scripture, is not God's wisdom. Neither the promotion of it or the practice of it. This idea of God's wisdom being impartial speaks of no discord. It comes from the same word in James chapter 1, take a look there in verse number 6. We know what verse 5 says. It's the invitation that if we lack wisdom, ask of God. But then he says in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Same word that refers to this idea of impartial, not wavering, no discord. If you lack wisdom, ask of God in faith, not tossed to and fro by every wind. Well, it seems to be convenient, so I'll just embrace it over here. Well, they don't like it over here, so I'll just kind of adapt over here. The problem is, that's not the way God's wisdom works. God's wisdom is consistent, among many other things that we have seen already in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 and 18. This wisdom acts without taking one position in one place and taking another position in another place. This wisdom is not generated by circumstances. This type of wisdom is detectable by not causing unnecessary division or disunity. Did you see the way she wore her hair? She's just looking for attention. Did you see all the jewelry around her neck? Wait a second. You're sharing preferences. Leave her alone. Don't let it bother you. Don't let the devilish thinking take over. Well, I think it's righteous. Because you think it's righteous. God doesn't weigh our godliness and our wisdom based upon those certain things. Now, the attitude within the heart of that individual is something that God has to deal with that individual. But we're not the Holy Spirit, the last I checked. I'm not. Now, there are very clear things in Scripture that tell us how we ought to deal with our own hearts first, and then to be a blessing to someone else, not a parent, but a blessing to someone else. We share carefully, mercifully, lovingly. And then we come to the word, not only without partiality, but without hypocrisy. James is speaking to the point of being sincere. Wisdom acts sincerely. There is some similarity to the idea of without partiality. But this speaks to being unhypocritical, meaning free from all pretense, not trying, again, to gain an advantage or wanting to appear this way over here so that I can get a pat on the back or a clap. The thought is, God's wisdom doesn't work in the arena of putting a mask on just to look the part. It really is a theatrical concept that James is using here. Everything said or done, biblical wisdom is straightforward. Now, it's not the attitude which I addressed a couple of weeks ago. It's not the attitude of, well, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, which to my response is, you've got very little to give. Why don't you just keep it, okay? I've got too much already trying to deal with my own mind. And at the same time, it's, well, I'm just the kind of person that speaks the truth, and I'm going to speak the truth whether you like it or not. That's not James 3 wisdom. That's not James 1 wisdom, because the source of that kind of thinking and talking is not from above. It's earthy. And again, most people get hooked on, well, I need to speak the truth no matter what. No, Paul says, speak the truth lovingly, carefully. Put yourself where they are and give yourself, you would generally give yourself a little space, give yourself some time to be kind, We're not here to interrogate each other and to make each other feel inferior. We're to be edifying. And if what we're thinking is going to lead to what we're saying, and it's not going to build somebody up, then zip the lip and ask God for grace for you to manage it inside. And he'll do that. You see, God's wisdom is wholly genuine. It's genuine. It's not trying to stir something up. This type of wisdom says what it means and delivers what it's promised. There's no scheming. There's no religious politics. There's certainly no church politics involved. And then we put these two descriptions together, impartial and sincere. And then we think about what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. He wrote to Timothy that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, wait a second here. Who is James writing to? He's writing to a group of believers who've been scattered because of persecution in the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Who's Paul writing to in 1 Timothy? Young pastor. You got the connection yet? Both the pastor and his people battle with being impartial. And it oftentimes catches us if we're not paying attention. It can put us totally in a wrong direction. So the fact that Paul addresses this idea of being without partiality to Timothy, and that James is writing it to the common believer. In fact, we have Peter, another apostle. He writes to a group of believers who've been scattered because of persecution in 1 Peter 2:1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. This idea of being hypocritical and partial tends to lay at the feet of hypocrisy. In fact, the word malice there speaks to the deep-rootedness of a moral depravity of the individual. There's a perversion that Peter is addressing here in his letter in 1 Peter. The word guile speaks of fraud, trickery, defrauding someone, showing deceit. James says, this wisdom is devoted to obeying God, not fluffing our feathers and trying to impress one another or telling somebody else how they ought to live. We believe in the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. We need to pray to God that if there's something that we perceive, that we pray for them and keep it just between God and ourselves. And let the Holy Spirit of God deal with those incidentals, is what I'll call them. Now, dealing with sin is a totally different subject matter and has nothing to do with this text. But we need to be correctly committed to Scripture. Again, being on guard about nitpicking Scripture out of its context to use it as leverage for our ideas or our positions, essentially our preferences. We need to be rightly applying Scripture, first at home. This is where my biggest battle is. Taking care of business here, in my own heart, my own mind. So what is faith? Faith is living without scheming as I obey and apply God's word. I'm not looking for places in Scripture to throw out at somebody else. Hey, you need to do this. We throw the grenade. No. God, I've sat here with your word and you have pointed fingers at me. This is where I need to do business with you. Give me the grace to make the changes, to speak the words, to humble myself, to honor you. Back in verse 16 of James 3, again, James described it, where there's envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil or bad work. The results of heavenly wisdom, we could say, are the complete opposite of this. God's wisdom is distinctive to earthly, worldly wisdom. Doesn't allow for confusion. It resists giving into and feeding strife and envying. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And what did we learn about the wisdom of God, the wisdom that's from above, in verse 17? It's peaceable. It works peace. So this is where verse 18 comes in, kind of tying all these strings together of the characteristics of this wisdom that is from above, that is of God. The consequences of this wisdom that's provided by God's grace, James says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, wisdom is the highway. God's wisdom is the highway to peace in our heart and peace with God, enjoying the peace of God, and living in peace with the people of God. The source isn't whether you had your Wheaties or your oatmeal or whatever you have for breakfast or the lack thereof. The wisdom of God is where we find that peace. It's not having a good day at work or a bad day at work. In fact, the wisdom of God doesn't bend one way or the other whether we had a good day or a bad day. Oftentimes, when the negative side of life enters in, that's when we see the wisdom of God able to really put forth its power in our lives as we yield to it. And there's peace. See, peace doesn't come by signing treaties. Doesn't come by way of flying across the world trying to negotiate with different leaders. It really doesn't come by meeting in a lawyer's office or before a judge. It comes by giving our every attentive moment and effort to God's word. You say, "Well, I just don't have that much time." Take the time that you do have and indulge in the word, the wisdom of God. You sow in peace, you'll reap in peace. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, made a promise about those who are peacemakers. They will inherit the earth. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Sometimes you go and try to make peace. You feel like you're just going to stir up more of a conflict. That's when you need the wisdom of God to know when to pause. That's when you need the wisdom of God to know how to say the right words carefully. Sometimes it feels like it's methodically, but they must be sincere. Fruit is the result of whatever we do. The fruit of earthly wisdom is clearly given to us. The fruit of God's wisdom is also as clearly defined for us. Righteousness graces the lives of all Christians because it's Christ's righteousness that's put on our account in heaven. But that righteousness works in and through us as we apply the wisdom of God's word to our lives. That's a very fundamental principle. Righteous living doesn't come by way of osmosis. I thought for a time that I could learn for my high school exams just putting the book on my head as I put my head down on the pillow, because there wasn't enough brain cells in my brain to absorb all that information, especially if I had 3 or 4 exams on one day. How unkind can a teacher be? Trying to pack all this information into a thimble-sized brain. Impossible. So there I am, staring at 11 o'clock at night. What am I going to do? And my two most challenging, well, I had a lot of challenging courses, but my two most challenging was science and math. I mean, there's nothing you can do to get math down. You just have to keep working it and memorize and all those other things. And my comfort was put the math book on your head and just go to bed. And maybe something will rattle out. But that's not how God's word works. Frankly, no book works. We ask of God. At the same time, our Bible is open. God, I need wisdom to know how to take this and work on this. I have a difficult person over here I'm trying to address. And the snarky little comments irritate me. I need wisdom in how to be kind, genuinely kind. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to just put the mask on and make it look like I'm all excited. But I'm not. God, give me a genuine love. God can do that. God can really do that. That fixes marriages. That fixes relationships. That helps mend some fences. That helps in difficult bosses who are unsaved and could care less what you believe. That works with cranky neighbors. That if your pet dare put their paw over the fence line, they've threatened more than once to test how many lives that cat really has. Oh, I'll give them a piece of my mind. Well, that's going to be devilish. And that's not going to end up in righteousness. So James reminds us that fruit, there's going to be fruit at the end of the wisdom that you practice and emphasize and study upon. True righteousness can also lead someone to Christ, who once could care less where you went to church, what you believed, or what you ever handed out. But when you practice the wisdom of God and you seek that from God and asking Him for it, and you're in His Word, there are amazing ways in which God opens doors for you to be an effective witness without even realizing it. And it's not, don't take into this, well, I tried it once, it didn't work. There are a lot of things I tried once and it didn't work. I put the key in a car one time and it didn't work. Did I abandon the car? No. I kept trying, I kept looking around. Sometimes you find out, oh yeah, there's no gas. You put the fuel in. Same with our walk with the Lord. A wise believer should stand confidently, serve compassionately, and speak carefully. When Christians rely on worldly tactics, it can only lead toward difficulty. God's wisdom produces peace. Did you notice at the bottom of the bulletin, this little quote, God is most glorified when we act on the wisdom we asked for Him to provide? See, I believe that there's a gap sometimes. I'm just going to be a little transparent here. I asked for wisdom. But I've gotten such into a routine where while I'm asking for wisdom, I'm doing my own thing. Hey, Dodo, I say to myself, you asked. Do you really have an understanding of what God's wisdom has for this situation? If you don't move forward. God is most glorified when we act on the wisdom we asked for Him to provide. God is least glorified when we ignore His provision altogether and choose to go our own way. These are choices we're talking about. Choices to be had. One commentator concluded his explanation of this text with this quote that I wish to read as we close. Look all around you. Find someone in need. Help somebody today. Though it be little, a neighborly deed, help somebody today. Many are waiting a kind, loving word. Help somebody today. Thou hast a message. Oh, let it be heard. Help somebody today. Many have burdens too heavy to bear. Help somebody today. Grief is the portion of some everywhere. Help somebody today. Some are discouraged and weary in heart. Help somebody today. Someone, the journey to heaven should start. They need to be saved. Help somebody today. Help somebody today. Somebody along life's way. Let sorrow be ended. The friendless befriended. Oh, help somebody today. Reaping a good harvest at Maranatha Baptist Church begins with seeking God's wisdom, then standing in it and seeking to plant more seeds of His wisdom. That is the treasure of God's overflowing, sustaining grace. Father, I pray that as we conclude the message in this service, that we would pause a moment to reflect on how much we have asked for wisdom when we all desperately need it, and then to consider, have we even sought to study Your word, which is filled with Your wisdom? The evidences of a successful church ministry does not resonate on the number of chairs filled with people. It's measured by the number of people that are seeking Your wisdom with a desire to exercise themselves in that wisdom. Lord, each of us here today, I need Your wisdom. It is a gift. We acknowledge that gift, Your bountiful love for us. Just didn't rescue us from the eternal despair of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. That wonderful grace regenerated us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Old things passing away, all the new things becoming new. Part of that is that we grow in an expansive way with the reality of Your wisdom being our ultimate need as we navigate as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we here at Maranatha Baptist Church need Your wisdom, knowing that the end result brings peace among us, peace in our hearts, and peace with You. enjoying fellowship with those of like precious faith, committing ourselves to honoring you in faithfulness, faithful attendance, faithful reading of the word, faithful obedience of the word, faithful fellowshipping together, faithfulness all around. Lord, give us the determination. Grant to us the strength to persevere. When things get hostile and things get heated and there are differences and there are flying opinions going everywhere, help us to nestle in the nest of your wisdom. And if we can't say anything right, help us to be right in saying nothing. And to you grant us the liberty to speak your wisdom in mercy and love. Lord, the message today wasn't on the gospel, though we did touch on it. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who's never come to acknowledge that their sin is leading them to a Christless eternity, they will stand before God with no opportunity to get to heaven because they didn't believe on Jesus Christ. The time to believe is today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction. Help them, Lord, to acknowledge that they are undone as a sinner. There's only one who pays for sin, and that's Jesus Christ, and he already did that. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we live for you this week, that we might do so in a way that demonstrates your heavenly wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.